Praise God. I'm glad you're marching. Shake hands about 9 or 10 people, will you, right now? Come on. All right, we're singing number 198. Everyone have a book. Everyone turn there. Everyone sing. Last verse, number 198. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng.
Onward then, ye people, join.
For his leadership in our lives and his blessings. Brother Daryl Sickfoos, would you lead us, please?
Our Father, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus.
How many fishes did Peter see? 153. How many fishes were in the net? 153. Let the nets down, the Savior said. Down, down, down. Pull the nets up, the Savior said. Up, 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 up. How many fishes did Peter see? 153. How many fishes were in the net? 153. How many fishes did Peter get? 153. Let the nets down, the Savior said. Down, 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 down. Pull the nets up, the Savior said. Up, 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 up. How many fishes did Peter see? 153. Hey, that's not bad.
Never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never sue for the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. I'm in the Lord's army. I'm in the Lord's army. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never sue for the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army.
Amen! Good! Oak is a gift to the Mandrinos in this new adventure of faith. Lord Joe and Mickey are dear to our hearts. We love them. They've come out of this ministry. They were saved right here in this church. Called to the mission field right here in this very building that we're sitting in tonight. Surrendered their life to go right here at this altar that I stand behind. Now they're in Singapore, halfway around the world, and they're telling folks about Jesus. And by faith, you've gotten them all the way over there, and you've established a wonderful ministry in Singapore. And now they want to expand it and push out and move on. And we want to have a part. So as we do, we pray that each one of us might do so, because we want to be involved in a great work. We want to invest in eternal souls. And we'll thank you for the opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. In fact, if you'll think about it, I've done that almost every week we've met on this particular subject. And so I hope if you haven't by now figured it out, what I'm depending upon you to do is do some study on your own, because I'm not going to go over all of these outlines step by step, blow by blow with you. I'm giving them to you, quite comprehensive outlines, so that you can have a lot of extra information that I just don't have time to talk about in the service. And then also I try to talk about some things in our Wednesday night Bible study pertaining to this subject that perhaps we don't write down in our outlines, because there are some things that just necessitate explanation, and then there are other things that are self-explanatory as they are printed. So I've tried to decipher the two and pick them out and separate them and give you what would be difficult to print on Wednesday nights, and print the rest, and you can go home and study it on your own. But you have 6 pages here this evening. I've called it a supplement to Lesson 8 rather than calling it Lesson 9, because really it's just a continuation of some of the material that we gave you last week. And so once again, I encourage you, if you want to receive full benefit out of this study, it's going to be necessary. In fact, it's going to be vital for you to take advantage of the occasion when you're at home sometime to study this material at your leisure and look it over and perhaps look up the scriptures and dwell on it a while. Because if I were going to go through all of this with you step by step, we'd be studying the spirit world for about 90 weeks. And I don't think I want to put up with it that long. There's too many other things I'd like to teach. But you have it, and there it is, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you and a help to you. A lot of labor has gone into preparing these outlines and making them available to you, so don't just let them collect dust or chuck them in the trash can. You use them. And if you're smart, say, you'll... If you really were thinking about it, what you would each do, maybe some of you already have, is you'd get you a 3-ring binder notebook, and you'd save these outlines and put them in there. And periodically we'll get into studies like this. You'll recall when we were studying the tabernacle, I gave you a printed outline every week. And you could put all of these studies in there, and then you'll have them at your fingertips someday when you're scratching your head and you're saying, "Now, you know, I'd like to remember something a little bit more about the tabernacle or this or that." And there it is, you see. And you know how I keep things? I file them. That's the only way. I don't trust my memory. Do you? I don't trust my memory. It doesn't function well enough. I read stuff constantly. I'm reading periodicals, magazines, newspapers, the books, this and that and the other thing. And anytime I read something that I want to keep, whether it be just a little illustration or what it is, I have a little yellow magic marker on my desk, and I outline that in yellow, and I lay it on my secretary's desk, and then she takes a big notebook out of my file, and she types it and sticks it in that notebook for me. And that's the way I keep things. Otherwise, I don't remember them. And I get up there and I say, "Now, you know, man alive, I remember that I read something pertaining to this, but I can't remember just what it was or where it was." And you ever have that happen? And so I try to file things away, and I think it'd be a good habit for every Christian, whether they're a preacher or not, to do it. Okay, this evening we're going to talk a little bit about some of the things that are on the first page of your outline. I doubt that we'll even get into the next 2 pages. Actually, if you consider the back side, we have 6 pages of outline we've given you tonight. And we're going to spend some time on the first page, front and back. The question comes oftentimes, why is there such a revival of interest in the occult, Satan worship, witchcraft, demonism, etc. Well, I think there are many reasons. First of all, the Bible predicts that there will be a great increase in demonic activity and wickedness in the last days. And so we can expect that kind of thing to happen because the Bible says it would. This rapid flood of satanic wickedness is now upon us, influencing the entire world. And so even though we don't want to become so involved that we allow it to monopolize our time so that other things may suffer, yet we as Christians are admonished in the Word of God to be aware of these things and to know something about them. We have studied over the last few weeks several scripture texts that deal with demon possession. We have looked into the lives of several people in the New Testament who were demon possessed, and Jesus cast the demons out of these people. Because we have examined the scripture rather carefully on several of these occasions, we're not going to look so much into our Bible tonight, although we probably will be looking into several texts, but we're going to assume that you've already read and studied some of these things, and based on that assumption, we're just going to make some comments and go on for sake of brevity this evening. Demon possession is a condition in which one or more evil spirits inhabit the body and of a human being and can take complete control of their victim at will. Now, we've listed several things here, and if you'd like to look, that'd be fine. On the front page of your outline, under Roman numeral 1, demon possession. How a demon-possessed person can react and how a demon takes control of a person. We've noted here, by temporarily blotting out his consciousness, they can speak or act to the person as their complete slave. Oftentimes a demon-possessed person, if they're genuinely demon-possessed, will speak in a voice that is not their own. They'll speak in a voice that is not their own. In other words, it literally belongs to that spirit which possesses them and indwells them. The inhabiting demon or demons come and go, much like the proprietor of a house who may or may not be at home. Now, we examined that in a passage of Scripture that we studied last week, as you'll recall. And Jesus was talking about that very thing, and he said, now here's a man who has a demon and a devil, and he leaves, and when he comes back, he finds the house clean and garnished. Do you remember? We spent quite a bit of time talking about that. And when he comes back, he brings seven more worse than himself. All right, indicating that a person who is demon-possessed is not necessarily under that influence 100% of the time. For the scripture would indicate that a demon comes and goes out of a house. And that's one thing, of course, that we've observed in the past, that demonic creatures are always interested in indwelling a house. They want to live in something. And of course, it might sound a little far out to you, but we noted that it seems like they have an infatuation, an affinity for warm, watered places. And of course, we noted the parallel between that and warm, watered seaports have always had the notorious reputation of being wicked cities. But it's interesting to notice that your body is 98.6 degrees and it's 80% water. Probably just a coincidence. But they come and go. They come and go. The condition of the afflicted person in the possessed state varies greatly. Now, we've noted some things here. I'm going to stick to my outline here just for a few minutes before I wander off on one of my money trails, because I want you to see these things. Sometimes it is marked by depression and deep melancholy. And that is not to say that a person who suffers from deep depression and melancholy is demon-possessed, but it could be an indicator. sometimes by vacancy and stupidity that resembles idiocy. In other words, you know, like their brain just vacated. Maybe you felt that way a time or two. I don't know. Sometimes I've wondered what happened to my mind, you know. I said, where did I leave it? But seriously, this can be an indicator. Sometimes the victim can be ecstatic and extremely violent. Just as we see in the maniac of Gadarena, of course, extremely violent on occasion. Sometimes the demons produce physical illness. And at other times, their wretched victims are grossly immoral, speaking blasphemously, and exhibit supernatural strength. One of our ladies was talking with me last Wednesday night after the service a little bit, and she has had the opportunity to observe some things that I have. And she was talking about how several years ago, she used to work in a hospital and for a while in a mental ward of these, you know, quote, severely mentally handicapped people. And in reality, the people that she discussed a little bit with me expressed the very symptoms that I've just laid down for you here in this outline. And just unbelievable things. Now, some people make a mistake, and I point that out to you because this is scriptural. We find that any time that a person in the Bible is demon-possessed, there is usually some kind of a dramatic symptom involved with it. Sometimes folks make the mistake in blaming demon possession on everything. You know, a person gets a little melancholy or a little depressed or this or that, and they all have demon-possessed. Well, now, wait a minute. You know? Sometimes folks don't take time to sort out the difference between the flesh and the trouble that you have with the flesh and genuine demon trouble. Now, the Apostle Paul talked about the spirit world. And of course, he talked about it to a great deal. But for every verse that you can find where he discussed the spirit world, there are probably 4 or 5 verses that he talked about the conflict of the flesh. And if that ratio has anything to do with it in the New Testament, then that seems to be, as far as God is concerned, our number one enemy. Now, of course, we know that the devil uses the flesh against us. He certainly does do that. But our flesh seems to be a great enemy. In some cases, the person possessed appears to be harmless at times. During the transition from the normal to the abnormal state, the victim is frequently thrown into a violent spasms, you see, often falling to the ground unconscious with symptoms similar to hysteria and epilepsy. And that's why back in the Dark Ages, and maybe not even the Dark Ages, back up until about a century ago, doctors and theologians and other folk generally conceded that an epileptic was a demon-possessed person. And in the Dark Ages, there was no assent given to anything such as epilepsy. Of course, they had no concept of what that was. They didn't realize that it was actually a physical infirmity or ailment, and of course now we know today that it's simply a physical thing that can be corrected and usually controlled. But the reason why they got confused is because epilepsy and demon possession appear to be very similar at times. In fact, it would be almost impossible if you didn't know the history of a person, perhaps, to be able to sort out the difference. For oftentimes, as we've stated here, a demon-possessed person going from the normal to the abnormal state will fall into a trance or a spasm like this, or they would appear to be having some kind of an epileptic fit. The attacks varies from an hour to months, days, no one knows. And in between the attacks, on occasion, the victim may be normal in every way. I know we've pointing these things out to you just to supplement what we've already taught you a little bit about demon possession. Demon possession is real. It's not a myth. It's not a joke. We don't want to make too little of it. We don't want to make too much of it. We want to get exactly the Bible perspective of it. We want to be taught exactly as God would teach us on the subject. And that's what we're endeavoring to do. On the other hand, let's talk a little bit about demon influence. Demon influence, or what we have chosen to call oppression. Oppression. Now, if you're saved, I am convinced, and I suppose that there are some theologians that would disagree with me, I don't know, but I am convinced if you're saved, you're genuinely saved, you cannot be demon possessed. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced that light does not dwell with darkness. I'm convinced that how can two walk together except they be agreed? I'm convinced that if a man is indwelt and possessed by the Holy Spirit, then he cannot be indwelt and possessed by a satanic creature and an object of darkness. However, it's very possible and conceivable for a born-again Christian to have demonic problems to the point of oppression. You'll notice on the back page of page number one or page number two here, right down at the bottom, we've put a little comment that kind of sums it up. Demons cannot live in hearts of Christians, but they can perch on your shoulders. And that's kind of the way it is. In fact, that's exactly the way it is. They cannot live in your heart, but they can perch on your shoulder if you're saved, you see. And so there are some things that we need to know about that. When the human mind is not in harmony with the revealed will of God, it is particularly open to suggestions by evil spirits. Simon Peter was out of the will of God for a spell in his life. It's like you and I oftentimes are. And consequently, he denied the Lord. Now, his denial undoubtedly was satanically prompted and inspired. Now, there he was, perched on his shoulder, so to speak. An oppressed person is still in control of his faculties and can choose to be delivered. I don't think an oppressed person goes into the epileptic stage. You know, the seizure, the fit, the foam, the complete loss of all faculties. This does not take place. For the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. The Bible says when you got saved, you were given a new heart, a new will, and a new mind. Now that doesn't mean that you always choose to use those. Sometimes you choose to use the old mind. Sometimes I choose to use the old heart and the old will. But the very fact of the new mind, heart, and will's presence dictates that I cannot be totally controlled and possessed by a satanic creature. But I can be oppressed. I can be put down. I can be under the circumstances of life continually if my heart and mind and will is not attuned to the revealed will of God. You see, when we stand up and preach and teach about how important it is to be in the will of God, we're just not beating our gums, folks. I mean, we're just not, it's not that we lack for subject material. You know, it's that we're trying to show you that God really genuinely wants you to be in a position where that you can have peace and harmony and unity within your own life. And this is going to be extremely difficult to take place if you are satanically oppressed. Now, demonic creatures influence. And if they are not resisted, they will gradually exercise a stronger control until at length the person is obsessed and does not wish to be free. Now, that's an important point. It's quite possible, and it certainly would seem to be indicated according to the scripture, that a person can go from being oppressed to obsessed. In other words, we kind of have three stages here, and I'm not trying to play on words, it's just that the words have worked out good. Possessed, oppressed, and obsessed. Now, let me make sure I got your attention here in your learning class. I have to check you out. It's like after last night and some of you parents saw some grade slips, you're gonna be checking out a little closer, aren't you? Amen. Or when Johnny says, "I studied for that test, Mom," you're gonna say, "I'm gonna check you out, boy." Amen. We're going to do a little checking out at my house, too. Let me check you out. What kind of people can be possessed? Unsaved. All right. What kind of people can be oppressed? Saved. Now, let's stop for a minute. Can an unsaved person be oppressed?
Yes.
Why do you think so? Sounds good. Why do you think so? Jim?
Sounds like a gradual stage where they start by being oppressed and then just gradually keep getting worse.
All right, you're working on a real good thought. Jim says it sounds like a gradual thing. In other words, it would seem to be indicated in the Word of God, and let me say this in all honesty. The Bible does not seem to be crystal clear on exactly how people become demon-possessed. I'm not convinced that I can tell you exactly how a person becomes demon-possessed, but I have listed, as we'll study in a few moments, several possibilities. And so it may not be confined to one way. There may be several ways in which a person can become demon-possessed, but I think Jim is precisely right in what he has just stated. Usually, when a person, an unsaved person, becomes demon-possessed, it's a gradual operation. They become oppressed in their life because of various reasons, which we will examine in a moment, to the point where they become obsessed with something and totally, finally, possessed. Now, the line between obsession and possession is where it's a stop line, a stop sign in the life of a Christian. Because the Holy Spirit isn't going to move out. You know what happens when a Christian has become oppressed and then obsessed with demonic creatures, to where he's no longer willing to give it up, he's no longer to turn from his sin or whatever it was that allowed him to come to that state? It's like the Apostle Paul was talking about a couple of fellows there. What was their name? Alexander and Hymenaeus? And he said, now they were saved men. But he said, "I've given them over to Satan for the destruction of the what?
Flesh.
Yeah. Now, Satan couldn't get their soul. He couldn't get the spirit. Because they were born again, saved people. But Paul said, "I'm going to give them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh." right, now, brother, if Satan ever, if you're ever turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, you better watch out. You're going to be in big trouble. Ask Job. Amen? Ask Job. You're going to be in big trouble. All right, now, that could involve the things that we know as the sin unto death. The sin unto death. So demon possession seems to be a gradual thing. People allow Satan to gain ground in their life through one of several means, which we'll see in a moment. And then the more ground they yield, the more he continues to take control until they're either totally possessed or obsessed, one or the other, unless they resist the devil. Isn't that what the Bible says? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We don't have many devil resistors around, I'm afraid. We say, oh boy, sounds pretty good to me. And the Bible tells us to resist. A lot of folks have the idea that the Christian life is a cup of tea, you know, it's a piece of cake. And there's some real struggles involved. And when you're resisting an enemy as great as Satan, you can believe that there are going to be some agonizing struggles involved. And yet the Bible says that Jesus Christ wears the crown of victory, and we can in him if we'll claim those victories, you see. Now, Christian people can not only be oppressed, but they can be obsessed. I've known people in my life, and don't misunderstand me, I'm not setting myself up as a judge to determine the level of demonic activity in a person's life. I'm the last person to know what's going on there, you know. But on the other hand, there are a few cases that are more than obvious. I've known a few people in my life who I was convinced were saved. They've been to the blood. They've asked the Lord to save them. They've trusted the blood of Jesus Christ. But they've got on some particular thing because they've allowed sin to creep into their life, where they become so obsessed with it that it totally ruined their life, ruined their testimony, ruined everything that they ever once claimed for the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've known people just like that. And so the devil must be resisted. We've noted on our outline, demon influences, if not resisted, will gradually exercise a stronger control until at length the person is obsessed and does not wish to be free. This is particularly true in false doctrines. For those who will not be taught by the Word, blinded from the truth, and with twisted doctrines. Now, do you know who the cults play on the most? Man, if only you knew. The folks who the cults prey on more than anyone else are ignorant Baptists. Did you know that? You start studying the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, and you'll find out that probably half the Jehovah's Witness church down here is just dumb Baptists. You know, they got saved or made a profession of faith, and nobody ever taught them anything. They never grew. And here comes the old JWs knocking on their door, you know, and telling them that there's no hell, and telling them that Jesus Christ really isn't God, and telling them all the rest of that stuff and that baloney. And you know, they just kind of fall off into the trap, because they haven't been taught. That's why it's so important to have a continual teaching ministry. And people get twisted up in doctrines that are perverted and doctrines that are not straight from God's Word, and they become obsessed. If they're really born again, they cannot become possessed, but they become obsessed with this thing, to where it virtually controls their life. Now, Roman numeral 3, we have pointed out that demons can gain access to men through several ways in which they attack and gain access to men. Now, this can be true with the saved or the unsaved. I believe that demons work basically the same way on a saved or an unsaved man. It's just the only difference is a devil can only go can't go as far with a saved man as he can an unsaved man because of the fact of the indwelling Holy Spirit who lives within. The moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, 1 Corinthians 6 and Ephesians 1:13 and 1 Corinthians 12:13 tell me that the Holy Spirit of God moved in. I mean, He took up residence in you and He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Praise God for that. He said, "I'll always be there, and you may boldly come to me and say that I am your helper," in Hebrews chapter 13. So, He's there. And that's the one thing that's going to stop a saved person from becoming totally possessed with a demonic creature. And, of course, the possession is what finally leads into the really violent, suicidal, maniac tendencies. But a Christian can become so obsessed that sometimes he's not too far off from it. Now, there are several ways. Number one, we've listed here through emotional crisis, unusual stress or prolonged mental anguish will open the mind to demonic suggestion and possession. Let's look for a moment over in Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. An interesting little verse. It really has nothing to do with demon possession directly or obsession or anything else, but yet it sets a stage for us. It gives us a principle. Verse 7 of Proverbs 23, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." All right, here is a man. Here is a picture of a man who is saying one thing and thinking another. Here is a man who is who has become a two-faced individual. Oftentimes, because of prolonged mental anguish or emotional stress, and he opens up his mind to demonic suggestion and the possible, if he's not saved, possession. Now, we see this in the life of Job. Job, under the permission of God, was subjected to the wrath of Satan. Job lost everything that he had except his life, except the ability to breathe, practically. He lost. He lost his family, he lost his possessions, he lost his health, he lost everything. And the temptation came to Job in the dilemma that he found himself in to curse God. You know what I told those kids, the Sullivan kids, Monday night when I went to see him at the Brockport Hospital? One of the first things I said was, "Don't allow yourself to get bitter. Don't allow yourself to get bitter. Just remember, the Lord's in control. The Lord loves you. The Lord's taking charge." You know what I said to Eva Beaver today in the hospital? I said, "Eva, not that she is, not that they were, but just a warning of love and comfort and advice. I said, if God takes your whole foot off, don't allow yourself to get bitter. You know, Job bordered on bitterness for a while in his life, didn't he? He got a little bit bitter. Jeremiah got bitter. Boy, did Jeremiah get bitter. Wow! He said, God, you've lied to me. That's pretty bitter, isn't it? That's pretty bitter. And you know, oftentimes people, through the grief and the circumstances of life, and they get to looking around and they analyze the blessings of other people and they see themselves in a less than desirable state according to their own opinion, get bitter. And this is a way in which they oftentimes allow or they give ground over to the devil, because it's a sin that takes over and begins to dominate their life. And you see, the devil has to have a plane of wickedness to operate upon. You think that the devil's happy in a clean house? What was the example we read last week? The house was clean and garnished. And so what did he do? He brought seven back more evil than himself. When the devil sees something that's cleaned up, his first desire is to mess it up and dirty it up, you see. And so that's the way that thing works. And someone once said, I guess maybe it was the Puritans way back yonder, you know, an idle mind is the devil's playground. Well, that's probably true. A dirty mind is certainly the devil's playground. Most assuredly the devil's playground. And all the devil needs is a little bit of sin to operate on and operate with. And one of the sins that he uses is bitterness, and he takes a foothold with that and begins to make headway into a person's life. And oftentimes, because of sad circumstances that have transpired in people's lives, they get bitter, and then the devil can take control. So that's why almost inevitably when I talk to people that have just gone through or are going through a tragedy in life, one of the first things I say to them is, don't get bitter. And I pray, I say, God, help them to see that you love them. Don't allow their heart to get hard and bitter, because I know that that's one of the tools that the devils can really use. All right, secondly, we've noticed here, by personal sin, lust, immorality, alcohol, drugs, lying, theft, envy, jealousy, pride, greed, anger, revenge, make persons susceptible to demonic suggestions and control. Now, assuming the person is unsaved, he can become literally possessed with these things. There is no doubt, as you study carefully the life of Adolf Hitler, that he was a demon-possessed man. All right, now, how he initially gave ground to the devil in his life so that he could ultimately possess him, I do not know. But as you study his life and its background, it was probably through the sins of greed and revenge. Greed and revenge is what motivated him to the point where he became literally possessed with exterminating the Jewish population of the world. Now, Christians cannot become possessed at that point, but they certainly can become obsessed. People become obsessed with greed to where it's literally the devil who is manipulating and controlling their life as they continue to want more, 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 more. People become, you know, and of course one of the most obvious things of this entire list is revenge. Haven't you known people who have become obsessed with revenge? I mean, to the point where it literally controlled their life, and their whole life was built on revenge. They go to sleep at night thinking about how they're going to get even with so-and-so. I'll get him someday. How many
movies have been based on a man who has gone through 20 years of prison, and the thing that has kept him alive and sane is revenge. You know, revenge. And as soon as I get out of here, I'm going to get my shoot gun, stick gun, and shoot him, and shoot gun and stick him, or whatever. Amen. You see, revenge, pride, all of these things are just a shell that we erect in our lives through which the devil can work and literally obsess us if we're not careful. Now, you know, obsession could be literally defined, I believe, as any one thing that is the principal motivating factor in your life. If your life is designed so that more than any other one thing, you desire to serve Jesus Christ, and that means you're obsessed with the Holy Spirit. Amen? And possessed with it. On the other hand, if the principal goal of your life is to make money, that means you're obsessed with greed. If the principal goal of your life is to see someone suffer who has harmed you or hurt you in the past, then you're obsessed with revenge. And you see, bitter, revengeful, jealous, envious, prideful people always ultimately end up hurting themselves more than anyone else. Always. Because the devil just uses that as an occasion to get in control of your life. And once the devil's in control, man, you're in big trouble. No matter how crisis is, by Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Alright, the Bible teaches us that it's one of the primary motivations of the devil to blind the minds of them that believe not. Alright, now he can blind the mind of an unsaved or a saved man, depending upon how much ground is yielded over to him. Now, the Bible teaches us this: faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I am not rebuking you folk, because you're here tonight, and you're the crowd that comes on Sunday night and naturally Sunday morning. But don't you see why I constantly get on folks about being in church all the time? Don't you see why? Because they cannot be subjected to too much of the Word of God. How are you going to get too much of the Word? You know, you can't get too much of the Word. The more Word they get, the more faith they will get. The more faith they have, the less they will be subjected to skepticism and unbelief. And if they do not have those things in their life, then that will be one less shelf upon which the devil could possibly perch upon in their heart and mind. So it's important. And so when you hear someone griping or complaining around, I don't know if they do or not, but if you hear someone griping and complaining around, I wish that preacher would get off my case about coming to church three times a week. You ought to just pipe right up and say, man alive, you stinking, lousy, rotten backslider, you ought to be in church three times a week. And smile. Say, I love you, though. God bless you. But seriously. Well, We're trying to saturate people as much as we possibly can with the Word of God. The more Word, the less room for the devil. The less room for the devil. You know what drives the devil out? The Word. The Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How did Jesus resist the devil? He got his gleaming, two-edged sword out of the scabbard, didn't he? Started whipping it around. The devil doesn't like to be confronted with Bible truth. Doesn't appreciate it. People who are being controlled by the devil don't appreciate Bible truth. Now, you need to understand that people that are being controlled by the devil are very good at perverting and twisting the Bible, and they're continuously quoting the Bible in a perverting and twisting way. That's exactly what Satan himself did in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke 4. All right, so it's important. Doubt, skepticism, unbelief all become a prime target of the devil. All right, there's another one. We've talked about emotional crisis, personal sin, doubt, skepticism, unbelief. And the fourth one is involvement in the occult. Let me say one thing else. Back up for a second, then go on. Because of doubt and skepticism and unbelief, because of that right there, I would never send my young person to a secular college. Because I know at a secular college they're going to be just overpowered with skepticism, unbelief, and doubt. You know, it's too much. Even for the strongest young person, a young person is still a young person. So that's something to consider. Number four, involvement in the occult. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. How much plainer can that be? God has clearly told us that in the latter days, which we truly believe we are living in, there will be a great turning over to the doctrines of seducing spirits and devils. Alright, now we see that very thing going on for the first time in remembrance over the last few years. Occult and witchcraft and devil worship has actually become popularized to the point that it's almost, in some parts of our country, considered respectable. Almost considered respectable. On some of these other sheets that I've given you here, I give you a little bit of history about some of this. In fact, over here on page number 5, I have to guess it would be, I've listed 14 things here, you know. And number 5, Satanism, Satan worship. In 1966, Anton LaVey founded First Church of Satan, San Francisco. Not new, but new in acceptance and popularity, prominence and openness. Satan himself approached the Lord Jesus with it in Matthew 4. The bizarre activities of Satanists are so far out that many people cannot believe that such things actually happen. In other words, the Church of Satan in San Francisco is now considered by our government a legitimate tax-exempt church. See? And so even though we've had all this go on for centuries, this is the first time in the memory of modern man that it's become this open and this accepted and this prominent. Now, when people submit themselves to the occult, they are giving ground to the devil, and they are allowing him the opportunity to oppress, obsess, and potentially possess their lives if they're unsaved. It is to give the occult an open door to your mind, is to give the open door to all manner of evil, getting progressively worse from stage to stage. I'll study what the Bible says about the spirit world. I'll study the Bible, but I will not spend any time personally studying what the occults say about themselves. And I would suggest that you not either. Folks have asked me about Ouija boards and crystal balls and all the rest of that stuff. My suggestion is stay away from it. Stay away from it, man. Stay away from it. Someone just told me the other day in a conversation, they said, you know, a Ouija board prophesied some actual things that have taken place in our life, and is it possible? And it certainly is, and the devil is certainly capable of giving you things that will produce some somewhat convincing arguments in your life that you ought to pursue that thing a little bit more. And you see, the whole trick of it is, if Satan can get you to rely more upon a Ouija board than he can the Word of God for the prophetic future of your life, then he's got you on the trail that he wants you to be on. And if he can get that little corner of your life and gain that much ground, then he'll continue to gain other ground. And so these are important things to consider. Demons can gain access to men through emotional crises. That's why, now, saved and unsaved people, weak Christians and strong Christians, all are going to face emotional crises. God is no respecter of persons. You know, Christians die and unsaved people die. Christians suffer agonizing circumstances of life as well as the unsaved. The difference is, how prepared are you to face those things that will come from time to time? Well, if you have not prepared yourself and made yourself strong through a steady diet of the Word of God, then the chances are better than good than if you have to suffer a tremendous emotional crisis, then it will be an occasion for your life to get bitter and turn that ground over to the devil, to where he can literally come in and take control of at least part of your life. Personal sin, doubt, skepticism, unbelief, and involvement in the occult will all do the same thing. Now, next week, hopefully, the week after, we're going to start analyzing the victory. Okay, this is the case. This is the situation. If you've been saved any length of time at all, I'm sure that on one occasion or another, you've been oppressed by the devil. What's the solution? What's the victory? Where does the victory lie? Is there victory? Well, we'll find out. We trust from the Word of God. I would say this to you tonight. There is one primary motive above all that Satan has, and that's to keep people from Jesus Christ. You see, folks say, well, what possible motive could Satan have in possessing a man? The more ground Satan can gain in a man's life, the less likely that man will turn his heart and soul over to Jesus Christ. Isn't this just obviously logical to all of us who have been spending any time at all in soul winning? Don't you know that the older people get, the harder they are to win to the Lord? Isn't that true? Not impossible, but more difficult. Why? They have spent a longer period of time giving over part of their life to the devil. I talked just Monday night with a young man. I was out visiting, and I was visiting in a home, and this young man was a guest in this particular home, and I got into a conversation with him. Even though he wasn't old, it was obvious that here was a young man who had been involved in a hippie type of culture and undoubtedly a study of Eastern transcendental religions and all the rest of this type of thing. And he was perfectly willing to discuss all these things and carry on a fluid conversation and philosophize about these things. But after about 15 minutes, it became very, very obvious to me that this young man is going to have an extremely difficult time in getting saved. Not impossible, but difficult. You know why? Even though he's not old, he's given so much of his mind over to Satan. He's given so much of his mind over to Satan. It was almost as if I looked at that young man as he spoke to me, and I thought to myself, he's talking to me, but he's really not talking to me. He's simply mimicking something that someone else has said. Simply mimicking what someone else has said. The older people get, the more that becomes a fact and reality in their life. Haven't you talked to old people and oh, how your heart breaks? You want to see them saved so desperately, but they're clinging to those old, anemic, weak excuses that Satan has so staunchly built in their lives over so many years. It's a tragedy. The thing that the devil wants to do, his whole purpose in possessing or anything else, is to keep people away from Jesus Christ. Keep people away from Jesus Christ. The devil would keep you away tonight from Jesus Christ because the devil knows better than most theologians know that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save you. He's the only one that can forgive your sins. His blood is the only one that can wash you and clean you up and make you acceptable in the sight of God. He's the only one. A church can't save you. A religion, a ritual, a sacrament, your good works can't save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. And if the devil can convince you of anything else, he has been successful in your life, whether you're possessed, obsessed, oppressed, or anything else. If he can just keep you away from Jesus Christ, he has considered himself successful. Tonight the Holy Spirit, though, would speak to you and say, come to Jesus. You're lost tonight. You're sitting right here not convinced that you're saved. If you died tonight, you're not absolutely sure of the destiny of your soul. You're not convinced that heaven is a reality for you, but you'd like to be. Jesus is your answer. Shall we stand for prayer? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Momentarily, we'll pray. Before we do, I wonder how many folk here, no one looking around and say, preacher, I'm saved, I know it, I've trusted Christ. If you know that, would you just lift your hand, please? That's marvelous, thank you. Take your hands down. Perhaps you're here this evening and you'd say, "Preacher, I don't have that assurance. If I died this evening, I'm not sure of my eternal destiny. I'd like to be sure. Pray for me." I'll not point you out, embarrass you, but I'd pray for you if you just lift your hand and say, "I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me, preacher." Would you lift your hand right now? God bless you so much. Thank you. Thank you so much. Is there another while we tarry a moment longer? "I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure tonight. Pray for me. Pray for me." Gracious Father, this evening we've talked a little bit about how the devil comes and gains control in our life. We know that the primary motive of Satan is to keep men and women away from Jesus Christ. And I thank you on that November night when I found Jesus, the devil was defeated. I thank you that the demons of hell had nothing to rejoice in that night as far as I was concerned, for I was saved. I thank you that your word promises me that at that moment in time the angels of heaven literally sprung forth in jubilant voice. Lord, the angels would once again desire to sing praise unto the blood of the Lamb, for there is one here who is admittedly lost and without Christ. And if that one or two or however many there may be would come this evening to ask Jesus to save him, then you would be faithful to your word. You would provide them with eternal salvation and heaven would rejoice. Grant it, we do pray. May the devil be defeated once again this night. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. In one moment, we'll sing a verse of invitation. You're here tonight and you lifted your hand and you said, "Preacher, pray for me." I did it. But now it's your turn. When we sing, would you step out of your seat wherever you are, make your way down this aisle, and come. I'll meet you here in the front. And say, "Pastor, I'd like to be saved tonight." Someone will then take an open Bible and show you from God's Word how to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and how you can have that assurance. As we sing, will you come right now? Come on. Come on, step out right now, would you please? How we long to see you saved. How we long to see you find the Lord. How we long for you to know what we have found in Jesus. We'll sing another verse. I invite you to come. We're not going to force you. We're not going to make you. We're not going to embarrass you. But we invite you, step out. Allow some one of our people to take an open Bible and show you how you can be saved tonight. As we sing, you come. learned a few things. I hope we've at least given you some definitions, the difference between possession, oppression, and obsession. Oftentimes we use the word obsessed. People become obsessed with something. And little do we realize the deep-seated meaning sometimes between that statement. When people do become obsessed with something, why? Why are they? Is it because they've given ground over to the devil somewhere in their life? Usually when people become obsessed with something, it's for one of two reasons. They either become obsessed with doing something for the Lord, or obsessed with doing something for the devil. It's usually one or the other. And if you're obsessed with anything other than serving Jesus Christ, then consider resisting the devil and be sure and be back to learn a little bit about where the victory is and how to claim it. All right, let's bow in prayer, shall we? Bill Kinney, would you lead us, please?